loved us enough that you redeemed us from the power of sin and death by sacrificing your only Son on the cross of Calvary. Lord, we pray that you would keep us ever mindful of this, that we would realize that it is by your grace through faith we are saved and not by anything we can do on our own. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Well, folks, last week we completed a pretty lengthy series from the book of Acts. And to kind of shift gears a little bit, I thought this would be a really good time to get back into the Old Testament, at least for a week. And that's what we're going to do today. This should be a very familiar story to most of you that we're going to talk about today, but hopefully you'll learn a few things that you didn't know. Ever since I've been a little bitty boy, I think my favorite story in Sunday school was the story of Samson. This guy of just unbelievable physical strength has always enamored me, and I don't know if that's the case with all little boys, but for me personally, I've always been impressed by men of great physical strength, and I don't think they come much stronger than Samson. Now, as kids in Sunday school, we learned about the man's strength, but today we're going to talk about all the aspects of his life. We are going to see his birth foretold by an angel of God. We're going to see the calling God put on his life. We are going to see his great strength, his victories over the enemies of Israel, but we're also going to see this man's weaknesses and his failings. The title of our message today is Real Strength Comes from God. And we're going to be in the book of Judges covering chapters 13 through 16. So if you'd like to follow along, and I recommend that you do, we're going to start in Judges 13. Now in the book of Judges, we have a recurring theme. And if you've been coming to church for a while, we've had some messages from Judges, so you should know this theme. It goes like this. Every time things started going well for the nation of Israel and they were delivered from their enemies and they kind of had some peace, inevitably they would turn to worshiping false gods and the Lord would get angry with them and he would discipline them by allowing these foreign nations to oppress them for a period of time. Then when they would repent and come back to the Lord, he would raise up a deliverer, also called a judge, who would conquer the enemies and give Israel peace again. As we look at chapter 13, verse 1, we see this starting all over again. We read, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years." Now, folks, during this 40 years, in the land that belonged to the tribe of Dan, there was a man named Manoah. And he had a wife who had been unable to have children for many years. But one day, an angel of the Lord appeared to this woman and he said, "You are going to become pregnant and you are going to give birth to a son." Now, does this sound familiar to you? An angel telling a young woman, well, I don't know how young she was, but telling a woman that she's going to give birth to a child. This happens more than once or twice in the scriptures. And he tells her, "This will not be an ordinary child. He is to be a Nazarite from the time of his birth, and he will begin to deliver the nation of Israel from the Philistines." Now, what is he talking about when he says he will be a Nazarite from the day of his birth? We talked about this a little bit a few weeks ago in the book of Acts. Taking the vow of a Nazarite was a Jewish custom, and what that meant was that for a specific period of time, you were being set apart for service to the Lord. Now, as part of these vows, the man taking the vow of a Nazarite, he could not drink wine. He could not drink any fermented drink. He could not eat grapes or raisins, anything like that off the vine. And one more thing. The man could not get a haircut or a shave. So his hair and his beard would grow very long. Now, normally, when a person took the vow of a Nazarite, it was only for a particular amount of time. When the time period was over, they would go back to life as normal. But this angel tells Manoah's wife, your child will be a Nazarite all the days of his life. Now, when the angel left, she ran back and she told her husband that, wow, hey, a man of God appeared to me, and he told me all of this stuff that we're going to have a child, and he's going to be a special child. And Manoah prayed, and he said, God, please send this man back to us to tell us what the rule will be for how we're supposed to raise this kid. I mean, we've never had a child before, and we're not really sure how you want us to raise him. Well, a little while later, the angel of the Lord appears again. And as we're going to see in a little bit, this angel must have taken on an appearance of a man. Because when Manoah's talking to him, he doesn't realize yet that he's talking to the angel of the Lord. Well, as the angel's speaking to the wife again, she says, stay right here while I go get my husband. So she runs and she gets Manoah, and he comes back. And after talking to the angel for a while and hearing all of this same stuff again, that this child is going to be a deliverer for Israel and he's supposed to be a Nazarite, Manoah says, hey, why don't you stay right here? Let me go fix something to eat. You stay with us for dinner. And the angel says, though you detain me, I'm not going to eat any of your food. You want to do something? Make a burnt offering to the Lord. And as Manoah puts this animal on the altar, as the flames rise up, we're told that the angel ascended back up into heaven in these flames right in front of Manoah and his wife. Well, Manoah, he kind of freaked out when he saw that. And he said, we've seen God. We're going to die. Now, his wife, she was a little more calm about it. She said, well, wait a minute. If the Lord meant to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted the offering, and he sure wasn't going to be blessing us with a son. And she was right. The Lord did not kill him. In fact, the angel's words came true. She gave birth to a baby boy, and they named him Samson. And we are told that as he grew, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. When I read that verse, that gets me kind of fired up. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir in this young boy. Now, as we begin chapter 14, we're told that one day, Samson, he's grown up now. He goes down to this Philistine town called Timnah. And here's a picture of what it looks like today. Not exactly a mecca there of stores and whatnot. It's located along the northern boundary of the tribe of Judah. Now, while he was there, he sees a beautiful Philistine girl, and Samson becomes infatuated. He goes back and he tells his parents, man, I seen this gorgeous Philistine woman, and I want to make her my wife. Now, we're already seeing Samson kind of turning his back on his calling here. Way back, centuries early, God had forbidden the Israelite men to intermarry with these foreign women because they would inevitably lead them astray into worshiping false gods. Samson knew this, but he didn't care. He saw something he wanted, and he had to have it. Even his mother says, hey, can't you find a good Jewish girl from here at home? And he says, this is the one for me. So they give in. And as they're going down to Timnah to talk to this girl and her family, we see the first sign of the awesome strength God has given Samson. Verse 6 says that a lion came out roaring towards Samson, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. And he grabbed the lion with his bare hands and tore it apart as easily as if it were a young goat. This brother had some unbelievable strength. Now, apparently he was traveling a little ways away from his mother and father, because the scriptures also say he did not tell them about the lion. Now, they got down to Timnah, they talked to the girl and her parents, and they set the whole thing up. And some days later, as they're going back down to Timnah for the wedding, Samson stops to look at this carcass of this lion that he's killed. And the strangest thing, this lion's body is ripped completely open from Samson, of course. Inside, he sees a big swarm of bees and a bunch of honey inside the body of this lion. Well, he reaches in and scoops some out and eats it. He scoops some more out and takes it over to his mom and dad, doesn't tell them where it came from, and they eat it. Now, if you're just reading through that and you don't know much about what the Jews were and were not supposed to do, you think, okay, great, the guy had some honey. So what? Why is that even in the Bible? Here's why it's important. This is yet another example of Samson doing something he's not supposed to do. Part of the vows of a Nazarite were that for no reason could you go near a dead body. Not even if one of your parents died. You couldn't go to the funeral. You could not go near a dead body. Well, not only does he go near the dead body of this lion, he touches it, man. That means the defilement from this dead lion is now on him. According to Jewish customs, this guy is defiled and unclean. And then he eats the stuff out of the dead animal. And then he gives it to his mom and dad, defiling them as well. Samson doesn't have much respect for the calling that's on his life. He's very, very strong, but morally, the man's got some weakness. Now, they get down to Timnah for the wedding, and the Philistines give Samson 30 companions. They're kind of like renting him some friends, so to speak. They're there to care for his needs. Now, before the wedding, there's a huge 7-day celebration. Samson prepares a big feast, and then he says to his 30 companions, "Hey, I'm going to tell you guys a riddle, and if you can give me the answer to my riddle before the 7-day feast is over, I'll give each of the 30 of you a brand new set of clothes. However, if you can't tell me the answer to my riddle, then each of the 30 of you have to give me a new set of clothes." Now, Samson's thinking he's fixing to get 30 new suits, and he's pretty happy about that. And they say, "We'll take that challenge. Give us the riddle." And he says, "Okay, here's the riddle. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." This, of course, is a reference to the honey that came from the lion. The Philistines have no way of knowing that. Well, for 3 days, these guys rack their brains, man. They're trying to figure out, what is this guy talking about? Well, finally, they can't figure it out. But since they're Philistines, they did what Philistines do. They went to Samson's wife and they said, "Listen here, girl, did you bring us here just to rob us? Let us tell you how this is going to go down. You are going to talk to Samson. You're going to find out the answer to that riddle, and you're going to tell us. And if you don't, we're going to burn down your daddy's house with you and all your family in it." Now, this scared her to death. She grew up around these guys. She knew how they acted. And she knew they were telling the truth. Well, instead of telling Samson what happened, she agrees to work with him. She goes to Samson. And she knew he was big and strong. So she took out the most powerful weapon a woman has at her disposal. She cried. She threw herself at Samson and she said, "You hate me, Samson. You've given my people a riddle and you haven't told me the answer. How can you say you love me when you won't confide in me?" And Samson says, "Girl, you must be crazy." Actually, that's a paraphrase. He says, "Girl, you must be crazy. I'm not going to tell you the answer. I haven't even told my own mother and father. Why would I tell you?" But she continued to nag and prod him for the remainder of the 7 days until the man couldn't take it anymore. She was driving him crazy. So finally he said, "Okay, just shut up." And he told her the answer to the riddle. And of course she went and told the Philistines. On the 7th day, at sundown, the Philistines come up and they go, "Hey man, we got your answer. What's stronger than a lion? And what is sweeter than honey?" Samson knew what happened. He said, "You guys would have not found the answer to my riddle had you not plowed with my heifer." Now that's kind of a sarcastic way of saying, "I know you used my wife to get the answer." Now, gentlemen, I often encourage you to follow examples from the Bible. This is a case where you do not want to do that. Never, ever refer to your wife as a heifer. That is hazardous to your health. Don't do it. Don't do it. Well, then we're told that Samson burned with anger, so he went down to another Philistine town called Ashkelon, which we have a picture of here. It's got beautiful beaches. It's a nice place now, but back then it was not so nice. And Samson said, okay, I got to get these 30 guys some clothes. I'm going shopping. So he killed 30 Philistines and took their clothes, went back, and he gave the clothes to the guys in Timnah. And he was still so mad that he left without getting married, and he went home to his father's house. He had a really bad temper. Samson got fired up. Now, after he left, his wife was given to the man who had been chosen to be his best man. Chapter 15. After a while, Samson cools down. He starts missing that pretty little Philistine gal. So he goes down to Timnah. He knocks on dad's door. He says, hey, man, I'm here to see my wife. Open up. And his father-in-law says, no way. When you left, I thought you hated my daughter, so I gave her to your best man. Why don't you marry my younger daughter, man? She's better looking anyway. Man, what kind of a dad says that about his own daughter? But anyway, Samson was really, really mad. So he went out and he caught 300 foxes. Now think about this for a minute. One guy by himself catches 300 foxes. He ties their tails together in pairs, and then he fastens a lit torch between each pair of foxes, and he turns them loose in the grain fields and vineyards of the Philistines. All of their crops, all of their wheat, all of their vineyards are burned to the ground. It didn't take them very long to find out who was responsible for this. How did the Philistines respond? They went to his wife's house, his father-in-law's house, and when everybody was inside, they burned the house to the ground and killed everybody. Now, of course, Samson responds with vengeance in his heart. He kills a whole pass or more of Philistines. And then he goes down to the land of Judah, where he lives in a cave for a while. Now, the Philistines hate his guts by this time. He's killed tons of them. He burned all their crops down. They find out where he's living, in the land of Judah. So they go to the men of Judah. Now keep in mind, these are Jewish guys, just like Samson. They are his own countrymen. The Philistines go to the men of Judah and they say, you better hand over Samson to us if you know what's good for you. Well, instead of having Samson's back and fighting against the Philistines, they go to Samson and they say to him, man, why have you killed so many Philistines? Don't you realize these guys rule over us? You're making things tough on us. We've agreed to tie you up and turn you over to these guys, man. I mean, we're sorry, but we got to do what we got to do. Samson says, hey, promise me you won't kill me yourself. I'll let you guys tie me up and turn me over to them. No problem. They agree. And we're told that they tied Samson with two brand new ropes. See, it's just like a real big guy. Sometimes when a cop arrests a really big, strong guy, they'll put two sets of cuffs on him. Well, they tie Samson with two brand new ropes, and they take him to the Philistines. And as the Philistines came towards Samson to kill him, once again we read, and I love it when the Bible says this, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, and he broke those ropes as easily as if they were charred candle wicks. And lying there on the ground, he sees a jawbone from a donkey. He picks it up, and this is the part you all know. He kills 1,000 Philistines with this jawbone. Picture this guy. He's a grown man. He ain't had a shave or a haircut in his whole life. He's holding a jawbone of a donkey, just pummeling guys to death with it. I got a vision of what this looked like in my head, and I don't know if you do or not, but I got to tell you, that's an impressive sight, folks. He kills 1,000 Philistines, and when he gets done, he says to God, have you given me this great victory only now to let me die of thirst? I need some water. And when he threw down the jawbone, he named that place Ramoth Lehi, which in Hebrew means jawbone hill. And the Lord opened up a place on the hill and water gushed out. Samson drank and his strength returned. 16. Sometime after this, Samson goes down to Gaza. Now, folks, today this area is called the Gaza Strip. You hear about it almost every night on the news. This is the area that the Palestinians and Israelis have been scrapping over for quite a long time. Well, down there in Gaza, Samson happens to see this prostitute, and he decided he wanted to spend the night with her. Once again, we see this man bringing trouble on himself because of his lust for fleshly pleasures. He's supposed to be God's man set apart for the Lord's service, and instead, the guy's chasing after prostitutes. Proverbs 6:26 says, "For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life." Psalm 7:27 says, "Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." Samson wasn't worried about all of that. He just wanted a little fun. How many men today fall victim to the same temptations? The hearts of men haven't changed much at all in 3,000 years, folks. Well, he's down there in Gaza, shacked up with a prostitute. And the men of Gaza find out where he is. And they say, "Hey, let's lock up the city gate. He'll be trapped in here. And at dawn, when the guy's all wore out and sleeping, we're going to go in there and kill him." But Samson had other plans. After he finished up, it's the middle of the night, he decides he's leaving. So he gets up, and as he's strolling out, he sees the gate shut, and the Bible's silent on this, but I imagine Samson sees this big gate that's designed to keep armies out, by the way, and he says, "These guys think they're going to lock me in here?" He grabs this gate and tears it out of the ground and carries it off on his back. Now, man, we ain't talking about a piece of chain-link fence here. This was part of the city wall that could withstand an attack from an army, and he tears it down with his bare hands and carries it off on his back. Samson was unstoppable. Sometime after this, Samson falls in love with yet another Philistine woman. Now, this little gal you probably heard of, her name was Delilah. Proverbs 31 says, "A wife of noble character is a treasure more valuable than rubies." And I thank God I've been blessed with one of them. But let me tell you something. Delilah was not that kind of woman. My dad used to tell me, "Son, the right woman can make you and the wrong one can break you." And we are about to see that what was impossible for thousands of Philistine warriors was accomplished by one little bitty Philistine woman. And she didn't even break a sweat. Now, the rulers of the Philistines, they came to Delilah, and they said, "Hey, we know that old Samson is warm for your form, so here's the plan. You are going to find out the secret of his strength, and you're going to tell us, and if you do, each of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." Now, there were five major Philistine cities, so there's five major Philistine rulers. They would each give her 1,100 shekels of silver. Now, you probably don't know what a shekel is, and really, until I looked this up, I didn't know how much it weighed either. What this amounts to is about 137.5 pounds of silver. No small amount of money. Probably weighed more than Delilah. Well, if she ever did love him, she loved money more because she agrees to the plan. She says, "I'll find out what makes him so strong, and I'll tell you." Now, in verses 6 through 14, we have three instances where she nags and cries and tells Samson, "Please tell me the secret of your strength." And in each of these three instances, he tells her what makes him strong, she thinks. And then he wakes up and finds himself in exactly that condition, surrounded by Philistines. First example, she says, "Samson, what makes you so big and strong?" He says, "Well, baby, it's like this. If somebody ties me up with 7 bowstrings, I will be as weak as any man." So she runs and tells the Philistines, "I found out what makes him weak. I'll put him to sleep. You guys come in, tie him up with 7 bowstrings, and then you'll be able to get him." So she coaxes him to sleep, And then she yells, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He wakes up, breaks the bowstrings, kills a whole ton of Philistines, and the rest of them run off. Second instance, she says, "You lied to me. You didn't tell me what makes you strong." He says, "Okay, here's what really makes me weak. If I'm tied with a brand new rope that's never been used before, then I'll be as weak as any man." So she coaxes him to sleep. He wakes up tied up with a rope. Philistines are all around him. He breaks the rope, kills a big passel of Philistines, and the rest run off. So she comes back a third time and says, "You lied to me again. You're making a fool of me. Why won't you tell me what makes you so strong?" Gee, I wonder why. Anyway, Samson says, "Well, if you weave my hair into the fabric on the loom, I'll be as weak as any man." See, he's getting closer to telling her the truth. So how you think he wakes up next time? That's exactly right. His hair is weaved up in the thing. He's surrounded by Philistines. Third time, you'd think the guy would get a clue. He breaks out of this. He kills a bunch of Philistines. Well, finally, Delilah comes and she starts to cry and she says, "You're making a fool of me. Three times I've asked you what makes you strong and three times you've lied to me." This frustrates me every time I read what Samson does here. I'm not a genius, folks. I'm a regular guy. I'm a simple man. I grew up in a trailer park in Cottage Hills. But even I have enough sense to know. If I told this woman, "If you tie me with seven bowstrings, I'll be as weak as any man," and the next thing I know, I'm waking up tied with seven bowstrings surrounded by Philistines, man, the first time that happened, if I was Samson, I would have went outside, jumped on my Harley, and been gone. But he didn't do that. She continued to nag him and prod him day after day after day. Fellas, can any of you relate? Just kidding, don't answer that. She continued to nag him and prod him until the King James Version says his soul was vexed unto death. He couldn't take it. So finally he goes, "All right, just let me be a minute. No razor's ever been used on my head. I'm a Nazarite. Set apart the service of God for my entire life. If a razor was ever used on my head, I would be as weak as any man." She knows she's got him this time. So she calls the Philistines back one more time. She coaxes Samson to sleep. She lays his big head in her lap, and she's rubbing his hair, and she puts him to sleep. She calls in a Philistine guy who shaves his head down. And then she hollers, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." Well, big Samson gets up, and he says, "No problem, I got this." And then we have, in my opinion, one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. "No problem, I got this. Did not know that the Lord had left him." That is heartbreaking to me. He did not know that the Lord had left him. He had betrayed his calling, and now the Lord's champion lies helpless in the lap of the woman who betrayed him. Well, the Philistines, they gouged both of Samson's eyes out and they blinded him. They chained him with bronze shackles and they threw him in prison where he was forced to grind grain. What is the significance of that? Well, folks, today, most of the jobs a man can do, we also have women doing, and vice versa. The lines are kind of skewed. We don't really so much have women jobs and men jobs a whole lot these days, but back in Samson's day, we sure did. And grinding grain was considered to be women's work. See, it wasn't enough for them to conquer Samson. They also wanted to humiliate him. Then we have verse 22, which over the last week, since I cut all this off, has now become my theme verse, which says, "Howbeit, his hair began to grow again after he was shaven." Now the Philistines, they gathered in their temple of their false god to offer a sacrifice to him for a way to thank their false god for delivering Samson into their hands. And we're told that when they were high in spirits, They called Samson out to entertain him. See, they wanted to mock him a little bit. Well, Samson gets led out by this servant boy, and he says, "Hey, I can't see anymore. I'm a little weary. Put my hands on these pillars that support the roof, will you, so I can hold myself up." And the young man does this. We're told that that temple was so packed with Philistines, it was overflowing with them. 3,000 Philistines had to sit up on the roof because there wasn't enough seats for everybody. And then Samson began to pray. He said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, remember me. Strengthen me just one more time and let me take revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." And he pushed against those pillars with all of the strength that he had. And those pillars crumbled and fell, and the roof caved in and killed thousands of Philistines. And Samson died there with them. And so in his death, he killed more Philistines than when he was alive. And in verse 31, we're told that his brothers and the rest of his family came and they took his body, and they buried him in the tomb of Manoah, his father. Samson had led Israel for 20 years. Now, folks, that's where the story of Samson comes to an end, but about 1,000 years after this time, another deliverer came to Israel. But he came to do much more than rescue the Israelites from the Philistines. He came to deliver us all from the power of sin and death. See, Samson, he was just a foreshadowing of the true deliverer who was to come. Now, there are some similarities in their lives, but there are also some differences, and as we close today, we're going to look at those. Both Samson and Jesus were chosen by God before they were ever born. Both of them were moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. They were both rejected by their people, and they have both destroyed, or in the case of Jesus, will destroy their enemies. But the differences are far more important. Samson lived a life of sin. Jesus lived a perfect life that was sinless. At the time Samson died, he prayed for revenge. Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." At the time of his death, Samson's arms were outstretched in wrath. Jesus's were outstretched in love. And finally, Samson died. Jesus lives. Friend, if you're here today and you've never met that deliverer, the one who can rescue you from the power of your sin, the one who can give you eternal life, I encourage you, even right now, pray to him. Ask him to forgive your sins and come into your heart and be the Lord and Savior of your life and make you the man or the woman that he wants you to be. If you're not real sure how to do that, but you'd like to leave out of here today with 100% assurance that you're going to heaven, please take a minute and talk to me after the service, and I'll be happy to introduce you to the one who can deliver you. Let's pray.